Thank you, praise team. The scripture for this morning is found in Matthew 6, 9 through 15. I will be reading out of the NIV. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you, Merv. Praise team, it's been a good morning. And we are continuing with our study in generosity. And the last 3 weeks, we've looked at generosity, and that's generosity in the respect that usually comes to mind when we first hear the word generosity, and that's funds, finances, money. Can we be generous with our money? And we looked at that for 3 weeks. And now we're continuing with generosity, but we're looking into different aspects of what typically comes to mind with generosity. And we're asking the question, can you be generous with money? Are we as human beings capable, are we possible to be generous and give, you know, carve off large chunks of money and be very generous with that? But yet at the same time, be stingy and be unwilling to give up other aspects of our lives, other things that we've been given with. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, particularly looking at grace and forgiveness, is can we be radically generous with our grace? Can we be radically generous with our forgiveness, forgiving those who have sinned against us and extending grace to all those that have wronged us? Can we be generous with our grace? Let's pray. Dear God, generosity is something you require of all of us. And Lord, I thank you for the 3 weeks we've come through speaking of money. And Lord, now we look at a little less tangible aspect of generosity and being generous with grace. And Lord, I pray that we can all have open hearts to the message this morning. I pray that we can all recognize areas in our lives where we're being stingy, whether it be with money, or whether it be with grace, or whether it be other aspects of our lives, and that you can reveal to us where you want us to grow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may have seen over the last couple of years, I have a bit of a fascination with paradoxes. I really like paradoxes because usually when there's a paradox, it's kind of like a flag coming up. It's like, this is a place where God wants to teach you something. And a paradox is two things that seemingly look to be contradictory, that seemingly seem to be saying different things, but yet when you look at them from a different angle, you can say these two opposite things are actually saying the same thing. And I want to just call into light the paradox of the New Covenant. We'll be celebrating communion here in the next couple of months. Usually we do one in the fall. And whenever we do communion, we talk about the New Covenant. The new covenant that God established with us here on earth when he was here, and they had the Last Supper, and he broke the bread, and he passed the cup, and he said, this cup is my blood, signifying the new covenant. The new covenant came where the old covenant in the Old Testament, we see basically a whole bunch of rules, a bunch of laws, and things that people had to follow. And so in order to be a part of the covenant in the Old Testament, people had to follow rules religiously, and they had to do certain things and be certain places to worship, and it was very rule-based. And when Jesus came, he established a new covenant, and it's the covenant of grace. It's based on his grace, what he poured out on the cross, his forgiveness of our sins, this amazing grace that he offers to us that we sang about this morning that is the key foundational aspect of Christianity, is that by grace we are saved. And so Jesus established this new covenant of grace. But the paradox is, and that we're going to look at this morning, is that even though we have this freedom in Christ, even though we've been forgiven and we have grace, there is also a new rule that Jesus institutes with this grace. So even though he got rid of all the rules, he got rid of the old law, and he had instituted the covenant of grace that is not based on rules, there is a rule to this grace. And that paradox is, and as Jesus talks about in the Lord's Prayer, as was acted out in this little drama, which is based on Scripture, we didn't just make that up, The rule is, as you have received, so you must give. And as you give, so you will receive. That's the rule that Christ institutes. It's the rule of grace. As you have received, so you must give. And as you give, so you will receive. So it's a new covenant of grace. It's based on grace. We don't earn it, but there is a pretty significant rule. And there's this quote that I was reading. This comes from a book by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. And this quote jumps out at me, and it makes a lot of sense. It's this simple two-letter word, as, is the most terrifying word in the Bible. This simple two-letter word, as, is the most terrifying word in the Bible. Now, why is that word so terrifying? Did any of you shudder with fear when you heard Merv read it this morning? Have any of you shuddered before when you read it? It's a scary word. We're talking about Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as, there's the word, we have forgiven our debtors. And there's many different translations, forgive us our sins, if we have forgiven those who sinned against us. There's different ways. But there's that little word in there, as. Forgive us as we have forgiven. And that's the same thing that this parable that was acted out by Brian and Keith, and I had a very small role in it, was showing us the importance of this word, as. Because that shows us the rule of grace. As we forgive, we will be forgiven. And why is that so terrifying? Why does that strike fear, or should it strike fear into us? Because we desperately need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We need God's grace. Without God's grace, we're all helplessly lost. We desperately need it. It's not a negotiable. We need grace. And what Christ is saying, there is a way that you can prohibit yourself from receiving grace. And the way you do that is by not giving grace. And that is scary because for us it's very hard to give grace. It's not easy to forgive someone who sinned against you. You all know that. I don't need to tell you that. It's not easy to extend people grace when they don't deserve grace. It's not easy to give something to someone when they continue to cause pain and hardship and hurt in your life. But you need to continue to forgive and give grace to them. That's not easy to do. And a lot of times we fall short and we feel like we're not capable of doing that. And we say, this is impossible. I cannot forgive that person. And then we read this little passage and it says, as. And if we find ourselves saying, I cannot forgive that person, according to this scripture that Jesus said and the parable that he told, he's going to hold us accountable for that. And he's going to say, well, if you couldn't forgive that person, this is the rule of grace. I can't forgive you. And that's scary, because it's hard to forgive. Now, that's before we get into I don't want to get intimidated by that and get too scared off. I think that should give us some holy fear. I don't want to dwell on that right now. But let's take a step back. Instead of focusing on that fear and focusing on our own ability or lack thereof to extend grace and forgiveness, let's focus first on Christ. Let's focus first on what we have received. So the most important step as we look at this and being able to be generous with our grace and being able to be generous with our forgiveness and just the ability to forgive other people. Before we look at the daunting role of saying, wow, that person or what they've done, let's first look to Christ. Focus on the amount of grace that you have received. Focus on the amount of grace that Christ poured out to you on the cross. Focus on the amount of pain that he had to go through. Focus on Christ. See, our first hang-up is that we focus on other people. We focus on the difficulty that these people are to forgive. We focus on the amount of pain that these people have caused us. And we focus on that void of like, I can't jump that. I can't forgive that. And we focus on that. First, we need to focus on Christ. And this is the problem with the Pharisees. Most of the time when Jesus is talking, the Pharisees are in their crowd. And a lot of time, he's targeting them. And the problem was, the Pharisees didn't think they needed any grace. They themselves saw how to follow the law strictly, and they were good at following the law. And they didn't see any need for grace. They didn't see any need for Christ to forgive them, because they thought they were doing it pretty well on their own. They thought they were earning everything they could earn. They thought that they were earning their place in eternity. They thought they were earning their right to be loved by God. And grace is something that you can't earn. So the Pharisees, you know, they thought they didn't need it. And because they didn't think they needed it, they didn't think they had sins in their life. They didn't think they had major sin in their life. They didn't think they had to repent. And if they didn't repent, that means they weren't asking for grace. And because they didn't ask for grace, it means they weren't receiving grace. And because they weren't receiving grace, it meant they couldn't give grace. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of that time that Jesus had the most frustration with were bankrupt in grace. They were bankrupt in grace. A lot of times we talk about, oh, we live in a morally bankrupt society where the morals aren't here anymore. Or you know what it means to be bankrupt and you don't have any money. The Pharisees were bankrupt in grace. They had no currency of grace to be able to dispense because they didn't receive any. They couldn't give any because they didn't receive any. And they didn't receive any because they didn't think they needed to ask for any. And this is a very, very dangerous place to be. I tell you, it's much more dangerous to have poverty and grace than to have poverty and finances. You'd be much further off not have two pennies to rub together and have an abundance of grace. Now, in a North American setting, we don't quite grasp that too much. You'd be much better off to be alone and deserted in this life and be lonely, but have an abundance of grace. That's the most crucial thing that we can have, is their grace from our Savior. Now, I'm presuming, I'm not saying anything new to us this morning. I'm presuming this is something you've heard before. And, you know, throughout church history, especially the last 500 years, we've heard this anthem repeated. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works. And we as Mennonites, we believe that. Now, we don't maybe go as far as some denominations. We say, well, works are very important. And we've talked about this before. We know it's not works that save you. It's grace that saves us. And I don't think there's anyone in here that is going to argue with me on that. We believe it. But the question is, do we live that? Do we live out that principle that it is by grace that we have been saved? Do we live that? And it's a simple answer of no, of course we don't. We can't live that out completely. We always are tempted to fall back on our own righteousness. We're always tempted to back and look and see, okay, what have I done or what haven't I done or what good have I done or what bad have I done? Is it bad enough that Christ isn't going to forgive me anymore? We're all tempted to look back on our own righteousness. And we need that constant reminder of our own sinfulness. We need that reminder of our own depravity. And we need that reminder that we can never, no matter how good we are, earn our own salvation. And we can never, no matter how bad we are, be so far gone that Christ cannot forgive us. But are we really living out that principle that we're saved by grace? And here's a little test. It's already up on the screen. Here's a test to believe, are you living this out? Are you living out what you believe? Is it easy for you to forgive? Really simple. Is it easy for you to forgive other people? No matter how big or how small, when something happens to you, when you've been wronged, and we've all been there, how easy is it for you to forgive them? And if it's easy for you to forgive, if it's easy for you to give grace, if it's easy, that's a good sign, all right? You're in a good place. Because that means you have an abundance of grace. That means that you have grace to work with, that you can hand it out, that you have, so to speak, a bank account full of grace and being generous with it is not difficult for you. That's a good sign. Now, the inverse is, if you find it difficult to forgive, that's a bad sign. If you find it difficult to forgive, that's a bad sign because that's an indication that you don't have a whole lot of grace that you're willing to give away. That's an indication that your, quote, grace account is low. And it may be an indication that you're not receiving a lot of grace from our Savior. You may believe that it's by grace you've been saved, but you're not receiving it. You need that constant flow of grace coming your direction. It may mean that you're not being convicted of the sin in your life. It may mean that you're not repenting daily of the sins that you've committed. It may mean that you are not asking for the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. It just means that your grace account is low. It means that we don't have that constant flow of grace from the Savior to us. That constant flow from what God is giving us. You know, saved by grace is not a one-time event. You know, we want to look back on our salvation and we say, yeah, I said the sinner's prayer. I was convicted or I raised my hand at a service or I went forward and played at the altar or whatever it might have been, you said the sinner's prayer and I accepted God's grace. Well, the thing is, it's not a one-time thing. No, it's a constant flow. A constant flow. We are constantly, every day, every hour, every minute we're alive, we're being saved by grace. Not, I have been, we are being saved by grace. And that grace needs to continuously flow into us so it can continuously flow out of us. Just like last week in that little sheet of paper, we wrote down this question, is the amount of money I'm giving away an accurate reflection of the sacrifice that Jesus has made on my behalf? This week we ask a very similar question. We'll ask similar questions the weeks ahead, talking about different topics. Is the amount of grace that I dispense, is the amount of grace that I give, an accurate reflection amount of the amount of grace that our Lord and Savior extended in order for me to be saved? The amount that Jesus had to forgive you, the amount that Jesus had to forgive me, the amount of grace that had to come my direction in order for me to be a son of God, to be saved, is the amount of grace that I'm giving an accurate reflection of what I've received? Remember the rule of grace. This is not an optional thing. We must be giving grace. We must be a forgiving people. We must forgive those that have sinned against us, no matter how big or how small those sins are. And I know you guys have issues in your lives. We all do, where people have wronged us and it hurts. But we must abide by that rule of grace. Now, I want to do 3 points here about the benefits of being generous with our grace. 3 points about being generous with our grace. The one is, being generous with our grace is cheaper than being selfish with our grace. It's cheaper to be generous than it is to be selfish. Now, what do I mean by this? Okay? I'm not saying it's easier. I'm saying it's cheaper. Let's think about this a little bit ago. Now, it's ironic. I don't know if any of you guys remember this, or Brian and Joy, if you remember this. We did a skit over a year ago when you guys did a skit on forgiveness. And Brian did it again this morning. I didn't plan that ahead. So Brian's our forgiveness skit guy. It was umbrellas or something, that someone lost an umbrella and one of you guys had to forgive the other one. But the whole point of it was that you extended forgiveness, but the new umbrella had to come from somewhere. So whoever forgave the other person, they had to go buy an umbrella. And so it still cost them something. Now, to forgive someone is a very costly thing to do. To extend grace to someone is a very costly thing to do. It takes something from us. It takes away, because someone has to pay the price. When you extend grace, when you give forgiveness, when you forgive someone, what you're saying is, I am paying the price for the wrong that was done to me. You're saying to someone is, what you did to me is still incredibly painful. It has hurt me deeply. It has scarred me. It has wounded me. But I'm going to absorb the cost. I'm going to absorb the cost of that pain. I'm going to absorb that wound. And I'm going to let you off the hook. You're forgiven. You're free. You don't have to pay the cost of what you did to me. I'm paying it. And that's what makes forgiveness so difficult, because we have to pay that cost. And what we desperately want is very human, a natural human reaction is, we want them to pay the cost. We want the person who has wronged us to pay for what they've done. And they deserve to pay for it. They certainly deserve it. But what forgiveness says, and it's very unpractical, what it says is, I'm going to pay that cost. I'm not going to lord it over you, and I'm not going to expect you to pay it. I'm going to pay it. And that's very expensive. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of forgiveness. It takes a lot of energy and emotion to be able to do that. But what I'm saying is, doing that, extending forgiveness, is actually easier and cheaper than the other option. The other option is not forgiving. The other option is not extending to them the grace that they need. And that's when we refuse to pay that cost of forgiveness. And we say, what you've done to me has cut me so deeply, has hurt me so much, I refuse to pay it. I cannot pay it. I will not pay it. I cannot forgive what you've done to me. And what we do is, we nurse that wound that they've had, that they caused. We keep that wound alive inside of us. And we allow it to grow. And we allow it to fester. I'm guessing many of us experience this. Or maybe we experience it now. So instead of healing, that wound grows. Instead of getting better, it gets worse. And as oftentimes, and what is usually the case, as it progresses, the wound deepens and festers and grows to the point is, you oftentimes don't even remember what caused that wound. I mean, we don't even remember. We just remember who did it. And we remember the pain. And we remember that we really are upset about them. And that wound grows and grows. And eventually it takes over our life and it dominates us. And this is what the Bible says, we become a slave to it. We become a slave to whatever masters us, we become a slave to it. And that lack of forgiveness, and this is what Philip Yancey calls ungrace, that ungrace dominates our life. And so we have this, no matter where it started, we have this growing, festering wound. And sometimes we get guilty pleasure out of poking that wound and getting that emotional rise inside of us. And we can kind of fuel that hatred. And we can look at that person with venom. And we can think, they did this to us. And sometimes that feels good deep down inside, knowing that they did this to us. And you're lording it over them. But the cost of doing that is much, much higher than the cost of absorbing that pain and offering forgiveness, because it destroys us from the inside out. It grows, it festers, it dominates our life. You do not want that inside of you. You do not want that in your life. You do not want those roots growing in your soul, because it makes you a bitter person and an angry person, an ungracious person. So I beg you, whatever the cost is of forgiveness, whatever it's going to take you, no matter how high the price is, no matter how big that wound is, it is much cheaper to forgive it, to absorb that pain, to take it on and not require it of the other person, because it will destroy you from the inside out. We must count the cost of our ungrace. When we look at this. Second point, being generous with grace is not only can bring healing to you. When you ask for forgiveness, it can heal that wound, but it brings healing to the offended party. I think a lot of times this is our goal, is that we get pleasure out of seeing the other person squirm. We get pleasure out of seeing the other person feel guilty. And we get immense anger, and a pretty deep hatred even burns and grows when the other person does not appear to feel guilty. Now, this is the very difficult thing about forgiveness, is that we want that other person to feel guilty. You know, a lot of times I've heard this in talking to people, is this, well, if they would just say they're sorry, if they would just show some remorse, if they would just show some guilt, I forgive them. But I can't forgive them if they don't even acknowledge that they did wrong to me. I can't forgive them if they don't even admit that they hurt me so deeply. And look at my life. Look at what they've done to my life. Look at this pain they've caused me. Look how it's growing. Then you expect me to forgive them and they won't even acknowledge the pain that they've caused me? And we want to see some type of remorse. We want to see something. We want to see some guilt. Now, whether or not the other party feels that or not, or whether they're willing to admit it or not, we also need to look to them and realize the only way they're going to get healing is if you forgive them. The only way that they can experience healing is if you forgive them. And maybe even that practice of forgiveness will start to bring out that remorse. You never know. But that's really not your business. That's really not your job. Your job is not to make them feel guilty. Your job is not to remind them of what they've done. Your job is not to sit and wait for them to say sorry, and then, oh, okay, now I can forgive you. I've been waiting for you to say that for 20 years, and now that you apologize, I forgive you. Never mind that these 20 years have been absolutely miserable, and I've been waiting for this, and it's been destroying me from the inside out, but now that you said you're sorry, I forgive you. We cannot wait for that. And we must look at them. They need healing as well. And maybe they do feel guilty. Maybe they're being torn from the inside out. Most likely they're feeling as horrible inside as you are. And they're waiting for some type of forgiveness. They're waiting for you to stop lording this feeling over top of them. They're waiting for you to extend grace so they can get some healing. We can't wait for them. And what Jesus says here and in the different parables, he doesn't really focus on the other party. He focuses on your heart. And do you have the grace sufficient to forgive? Now, I should say as a little asterisk here, there's a saying within Christianity and around the world, you hear this, forgive and forget. Now, that saying is not biblical, okay? Forgive and forget, that's not biblical. We're talking about forgiveness here. That doesn't mean that you forget everything that they did. It does mean you don't lord it over them. It does mean you don't hold them guilty and you don't hold them accountable for it, but it does not mean you forget. So let's just give an example. If you have a car and you let someone else go drive their car and they wreck it, okay, and it costs how many thousand dollars in damages. Now, you can forgive them for it And you can say, I'm going to pay that damage. I'm not going to lord it over you and require you to pay X amount of dollars. But when you get a new car, it's perfectly fine for you to say, okay, you can't drive this. Okay? Sorry, I'm not going to let you drive it. Don't forget about it and just throw them the keys and say, here you go. Okay? And that can be extrapolated in all different types of situations. If there's been abuse, if there's been neglect, things like that. You know, you don't want to just enter into voluntarily into an abusive situation and say, well, I forgive you. You know, there also needs to be, don't just forget about it. You need to forgive a person, but you also need to remember that trust needs to be earned and things like that. So there's a fine line between lording it over someone, but also being wise in how you relate to people. And the last point here, the benefits of generosity. It opens the gateway to eternity. It opens the gateway to eternity. As we started by looking here, we're going to finish by looking here. All the things we've talked about here and now, there are benefits for forgiving people here on earth. It doesn't allow that wound to grow and to fester. It brings healing to the other party. Those are very important for you to have a meaningful life here on earth and not be consumed by bitterness and anger. Very important. But on the eternal scope, we need to remember what Christ says. Remember that two-letter word, as. As you have forgiven other people. Think about what Christ has done for you. Look to the cross. Look to the sacrifice He has done on your behalf. And think about what you're doing if you say, I can't forgive that person. I just can't do it. That person has done too much, has caused too deep of a wound, has caused too much pain. And there are people that are very, very wounded and very, very deeply just that festering. And I know that's the case. But we need to think eternally. In the scope of eternity, in the scope of what Christ has done to you, is that wound, is what has been done to you so deep that it's going to have eternal ramifications? This is what Jesus is saying. Is that if you can't forgive that person, I feel almost bad saying it. So I'm just going to read it. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. That's scary. So on top of all these benefits we get here on earth, we need to remember that we're saved by grace, and grace alone. But we need to remember the rule of grace, is that as we have received, so we must give. And we must grasp the significance of this verse 14 and 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. None of us want to deal with that. None of us want to come before our Savior and have Him remember our sins. None of us want that. Because we can't answer for them. We can't atone for them. We can't be good enough to answer for them. Our sins have one judgment, and that is guilty. We are guilty. And without forgiveness, we have no foot to stand on. We need this. You need this. I need this. You need the forgiveness of the Father. Every one of us needs that. And we need to remember that Christ put a rule on here. That it's free. He offers it to all of us. He paid the price on the cross. And we don't earn it. But yet, if we don't give it, He's going to treat us the same way we've treated other people. Let's pray. Dear God, this is a hard teaching and a scary teaching. Lord, we all know that we're sinners. We all know that we can't be good enough to earn your favor. And Lord, we praise your mighty name that you have not required this of us. We praise you that you've made a way for us because salvation is impossible without you. And we praise your name that you have willingly sacrificed yourself on the cross for us to receive grace and to receive forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that we never take that for granted. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that we don't receive that grace and then turn around and deny it to other people. because you've made it clear in your word, through your teaching, through your parables, that the same way that we receive, we must give. And that if we don't give, we won't be able to receive. And so, Lord, I pray that we don't get drowned in fear and trepidation, that we see the hope that you offer us, that what is impossible for us is possible only through you. So, Lord, I pray that we can look to you as our example, and that we can forgive those as you have forgiven us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our closing this morning, instead of a song being sung, we're going to have a video that's played. So I encourage you to just watch the video, take in the words, take in the challenge of Jesus' words to us this morning, and then we'll have a benediction after the video. invite you all to stand. Take this teaching to heart. If there is